We're going to continue this evening in study of the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, and of course we do encourage you to bring your Bible, it is the Word of God. We do want God to be setting the agenda in this church. We don't want to really hear the wisdom of man or woman. We want to know the mind of God. And so it is that we spend time studying the Scriptures. And this evening again, just to look at Ephesians chapter 1. That's while you're finding that, I did omit earlier to mention that our coffee bar once again is functioning tonight. So don't run away afterwards, especially the younger folk among us. Please feel free to hang out and chat, and there is coffee and tea, and I would imagine something to eat. For the rest of us, there is also, I think, tea and coffee in the hall. But let's look at this passage and perhaps just a comment. If you remember last week, I raised the fact that we find the man writing this, guided by the Spirit, is excited about God. Maybe a bit unusual to find someone absolutely sold out. Just thinking of the words in one of the songs we sang tonight. The wind in his sails, fully under the power and the direction of God. And so Paul is excited about God. And he writes in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And now, Lord, we do pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Amen. It's very difficult to convey in English something of the sentiment and the thrust of these verses before us tonight. Again, I did mention last week, but I'll say it again, that we have a single sentence in the original language, in the Greek. From verse 3, right down through to verse 12, and the Apostle Paul is just bursting forth with praise. He cannot believe this amazing goodness that God has bestowed on him and some of these other believers, and he's expressing these huge blessings that God has given to them. Well, it's great maybe for us to speak about the ecstatic experience that Paul was having and the expression of all this amazing goodness and blessing of God. But is that it? Is it something just for Paul? Is it something maybe for Timothy and the apostles who now, of course, are gone and dead and in heaven? Well, if that's the case, we may have some kind of religious interest here tonight in studying and knowing what happened to some people who lived a couple of thousands of years ago, but essentially the matter remains remote. It remains distant. It belongs to somebody else in terms of their personal experience. And so really wanting to ask the question tonight, is this true for you? Can this be true for us as we sit here tonight, as we go from this place, as we experience a reality of God's grace and God's goodness in our life? And so I think to begin with tonight, the important question, can you be included? Can you be part? Can you experience the reality of this excitement, this expression of God's goodness, which almost seems indescribable? Can others be included? Well, the good news is, of course, yes. We have in this passage unfolded for us the process whereby people can move from the outside in. And I think all of us like to be in, regardless of the particular context, the circle that you move in. It's not nice to be excluded, but there are greater issues at stake in this particular instance. This exclusion means separation from God, and it means a future whereby you will face the condemnation and rejection from God. Whereas inclusion means acceptance with God and favor from God. And so therefore, surely, you want to be in. I wonder how many students here tonight have gone through first year initiation. This year I happened to be at the orientation on the Saturday morning, where we heard from the Vice Chancellor that at Tuckies there no longer can be any kind of initiation. I kind of chuckled to myself and I thought, is that really true? I think initiation still happens. If you stay in any of the residences or the Corsesa, they do their thing. And there's a certain rite of passage that you have to undergo, or certain rite of passage that you need to go through, steps that you need to take, so that you can move from being an outsider to be in. Isn't that so? Initiation. And in a sense, there is a rite of passage. There is a certain way. And in this particular instance, to bring it back to the passage, the proclamation, the announcing, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus and what he has done is the very means. It's the rite of passage that you have to walk to be exposed to. It's the way that God has appointed whereby people can be moved from the outside in. It's the way you can experience the reality of this excitement that Paul is expressing in this particular passage. Notice what he says in verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. And so he's saying, hang on, Ephesians, and I'm saying this tonight to those of us who live in Pretoria, here at Central. You also, if this is true of you, were included when something happened. There was a process that you underwent. You were exposed to the word of truth. These people had heard the message of the gospel. In fact, we have a record of the process that they underwent. If you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 19, we're told there that the Apostle Paul entered the synagogue, dominantly occupied by Jews. And he spoke boldly there for 3 months. What was he doing? He was preaching. He was announcing. He was proclaiming, hey guys, there's good news. Jesus came to save sinners. Spoke there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. This hearing, this being exposed to the gospel was necessary in order that they, by faith, could be saved from their sin, from condemnation, so that they no longer were excluded, but were included, and so experiencing the favor and the blessing of God. And so I want to say to you now, this is an extremely important lesson. You cannot, no one, not one single person, young or old, can be included, if you have not heard the good news. Why do I say this? Have a look at another passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. It says here that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he goes on and he says, hang on, let's just logically follow through the steps. How does this process come about? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And folk, there's a great vibe in many circles in terms of Christian activity and song and vibe. But that's not enough. We need to be exposed to the truth of the gospel in words, in spoken word. Now, my family will tell you that I'm beginning to lose my hearing. Perhaps that's an overstatement. My hearing is becoming impaired. And maybe some of you have noticed that if we're in conversation, I normally have to turn my head. Otherwise, I don't hear. And so, that I'm not misunderstanding, so that I'm not misunderstood, I've realized that I have to make an extra effort to be sure I'm hearing the right thing. That kind of approach is what is necessary when we come to the things of God, and especially when it comes to being exposed to the preaching of the Word of God or the announcing of the good news. There is this need for you to strain your ears. Be sure you're listening, and listening correctly to what has been said from the Scriptures about the state of your soul and the provision that God has made, the fact that He sent His Son, that God has opened up a way, that Jesus has died for sinners. There is the need to strain your ears. It makes a difference how you hear. I find it interesting that Jesus makes the point in Luke chapter 4. He says, consider carefully what you hear. Repeatedly makes the point. One example, again, Luke chapter 4, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I think our parents put it differently. They said, what are those things on the side of your head? Are they ornaments? Your parents do that to you? They did that to me many times. Sometimes they even turn them a little bit to make them work a bit better. You're supposed to use your ears to listen. That's the point Jesus makes. Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We find in the Bible different responses to hearing. Not everybody who hears responds in the same way. Acts chapter 13. We find here that the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. They didn't like what they heard. They didn't like this business about Jesus coming and saving sinners. They didn't like to hear that this was God in human flesh. They didn't want to hear that He died and He rose again. They didn't want to hear that they were sinners condemned to die. They didn't want to hear that they needed to repent and confess their sin. There were others, of course, who responded differently. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Man, they were excited to hear this good news. They were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Some do hear and believe. I think that's why many of you are here tonight. But at the same time, understand that some hear, and in the context of our day in South Africa, where we have so much cultural Christianity, some hear and have become gospel hardened. Remember the parable of the sower? Sometimes the seed falls on rocky soil. But other times, and I read from Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. You see how important hearing is? A couple of months of last year, I did an exercise in the morning service. And it was deliberately done. Some people said I was bribing the young children. Maybe I was. But what I did was I said to the little boys and girls in the morning service of the church, if they would listen to the sermon and take notes. And if they gave those notes to me and we monitored this, for a period of 4 weeks, I bought them a slab of chocolate. Now, it cost me a lot of money. I want to tell you, at the end of 3 months, there were about a dozen of these little kids who were diligently taking notes. But the reason I was doing it was to try and show them, even as little children, some of them were as young as 5 and 6, they were just beginning to learn to write, they could listen. What stops us older, teenagers, young adults, older people, hearing this good news? We could say that the way you hear can and respond, of course, is a diagnostic tool. In the one hand, it reveals either the fact that you are open to the work of God in your life, and of course, on the other hand, it could be an indication that you're not open to God's working in your life. It's more than hearing. I need to say that. It's also believing. And this is made clear to us in Romans chapter 10. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing, and the message, hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so listen, hear, but respond with your heart. Respond believing, trusting God in what He has said, and trusting Him and saying, yes, Lord, I believe this is not just something theoretical. It's not just religious ideology or concept. I believe this because You've done it for me. Secondly, this evening, can you be included? Of course you can be included. But secondly, an important question is, have you been tagged? It's part of the process. And it's a very important step, I guess, that allows us to examine ourselves as to see, well, have we genuinely believed? And we notice this in the passage that I read to you tonight, and I'm just looking at verse 13 and 14 tonight, really. You see here that this inclusion in Christ is confirmed with a mark. Verse 13, marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So what's He saying? He's saying, yeah, friends, I want you to know, when you've been included, and of course there are other passages that speak of this as well, there is a sense in which you are immersed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And the work of the Spirit in your life, in fact, is evidence. It's evidence that you are His, that you've been included, that you're no longer outside. Just very quickly to run through a little bit of what I'm saying over here. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit is the promised Holy Spirit. God promised not only through the Old Testament prophets, but also Jesus promised that He would send the Holy Spirit. And so in John 14:16, He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Even as conservative Baptists, we have the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Without the Holy Spirit, we simply are not marked. We're not included. All believers have the Spirit of Christ living in them. Christ dwells by His Spirit in every believer. And so secondly, the Holy Spirit is therefore God's seal. Ownership. I think we've just gone through the process in our home. I have some little kids as well. And my wife still covers all their school books and puts a tag. Jamie de Kivett. A label. Whatever subject. Jamie de Kivett on her socks. She loses them all the time. On her costume. And what's my wife doing? She's putting a tag, you see. She's showing a mark of ownership. A mark of ownership. And that's exactly the concept that is being conveyed over here. In the ancient world, any owner announced his ownership by attaching a seal to his possessions. And that is what God does for his people. He's tagged you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in you and he leaves evidence of his presence in your life. The fruit of the Spirit just being evidence of the working of God, which begins to stick out of your personality and your character. Romans 8, verse 16 speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in what theologians have called the inner witness of the Spirit. Just knowing in your heart that you know that you belong to God, that you're a child of God. Paul says here, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Get the point? You know. Inside of yourself, you identify. There's that sense in which God is your Father and you are His child. And when you pray that prayer, our Father in heaven, it's not just this thing you learned at school, but it's personal and it's intimate and it's special. And of course, the seal, we could go on speaking about the ongoing work of the Spirit in sanctification, in protection, in perseverance, in molding you. Because essentially, we'll look at this later when we get to chapter 4. But he speaks there that you are sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, those who are included, those who are marked with a tag, God won't abandon you. God will work in you. God will keep you. God will prepare you. And you will be present on that day. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit serves also as a deposit. I think we understand that concept in our Western culture too. You want to buy something, most of us can't afford it outrightly, so we put down a deposit. And then of course later on there's the paying of the full price. Now of course it's not us making the deposit here, but it's God. And God is saying to us, here is my Holy Spirit, and I'm sending him to be with you. I'm sending him to live within you. But you know what? The experience that you have with the Spirit in this life is only a small measure of what you will experience later. It's a deposit. It's the beginning. We had a lunch prior after church this morning. And every time I read this verse, I think about this illustration, because one of the things I like to do when I brine meat is I get a little sharp knife and I always cut a little piece. And I sneak it and I eat it. It always tastes better, doesn't it? You know, when you cut a little piece of boerewors straight off the fire, cut a little piece of steak, and it's the deposit. And secretly I'm eating that boerewors, nobody knows I'm eating it, and I've had a foretaste of what will be the feast at lunchtime. That's exactly the concept that is being conveyed over here, that the spiritual life given to you in the present by the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It is in small measure of what is to come. The actual spiritual life of the Christian is the same in kind as his future glorified life. It is the same in kind, though immeasurably less in degree. In other words, what we experience now, what we experience tonight, what we experience in this life is only a taste. There's more to come. Much more to come. It's no surprise to me that the Apostle Paul, again, having entered into this experience with God, having received the favor of God, realizes that even with the deposit, that this is mind-blowing. He writes to another church, the Corinthian church, and he says to them, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Well, two issues tonight, just in conclusion. Very, very important issue of inclusion. Are you included? Are you truly a believer? Are you experiencing the favor of God? Have you received the forgiveness of sin? Are you in? Or are you still outside? Are you still in darkness? Are you still preoccupied with self and the flesh? That's the one issue. The other issue is, are you tagged? You know the reality of the Holy Spirit. And the two go together. That's very important. One author put it like this. He said, these come as two swords slicing away every pretense of faith. So tonight I'll conclude with just two questions. One question, really two answers. Can you join with Paul in being certain about your experience and your profession of faith with God and being able to stand back and be excited about what God has done in Christ? That's so important. If yes, then of course, praise God. Join with Paul. Continue to draw close to Christ. And again, the words of Scripture, in full assurance of faith. Wonderful. But dear friend, if you're not excited, if you're not in any way ecstatic or some way stirred in your heart about God and what He's done for you in Christ, there is a spiritual problem. And so then I'd urge you that you would turn to God, that you would plead with God to change your heart, to be merciful to you as a sinner. And I want to again just show you tonight that God is not wanting to push people away. God invites people. Listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Listen, everybody, this is Jesus now inviting people. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." God wants you to experience the reality of His grace. God wants you to experience the reality of His Holy Spirit in you. Is that the way it is for you? Dear Lord, we do want to ask again, as we have searched the Scripture tonight, that you continue to slice away at our religious pretenses. And Lord, we do confess our blindness, our lack of sight and our lack of hearing. And again, we thank you that the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, removes the scales from one's eyes. And even yet tonight, we pray as your word has been proclaimed, as many have heard again the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that there would be excitement in response in seeing what you have done. That you, Lord, have provided not just a religious condition, as it were, in this life, but a relationship with yourself extending from this life into the next, Lord, into the end of the ages. The joy of knowing God, the joy of relating to you, the joy of being in your presence and experience the magnificence of your glory. We pray this, Lord, for each one here tonight, as we ask it again in your name. Amen.